Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
Great to be sharing the Word of God with you tonight, and also love to just add, welcome our online visitors who are listening online, I should say, via our webpage. Great to have them tuning in. And we continue in the Gospel tonight, Luke chapter 9. And so if you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to open those Bibles and you can see a little bit of what we'll share tonight. But I want to explore four stories with kind of multiple interactions between Jesus and some of his disciples and some other guests in the Scripture. And we're really looking at the theme tonight around humility and greatness and how these two go together. And I love what Luke says a little bit later, and I think we got this on the screen. Luke 13, verses 30 says, "Those who are last will be first." Do you know this? "Those who are first will be last." Those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. It's a principle, isn't it, in God's word that we have come to espouse. You know what? As I was thinking about this week, I thought it's not always easy to be last. It's not always easy to be last. And when we think of being last, it's not necessarily related to being last in line at the supermarket or at the doctor's appointment, etc. It's actually about meaning to go without something, or we are somehow excluded because of our faith. Or it might also be something about not being noticed because we may be considered to be a nobody in society. That kind of is the idea around being last. And in some ways, that is the road to humility. And the idea of greatness in the world is very, very different to how God views greatness and how he sees that. And often in God's economy usually evolves a willingness to sacrificially serve in places where most people don't want to serve. I love this little story which I came across this week by author by the name of Tan. P. Tan is his name. He shares the story of a small religious college that was having financial difficulties, even though their academic standards had been exceptionally high. And one day, a very wealthy man came on the campus. He found a white-haired man in overalls painting a wall and asked, "Where is the president?" And the painter pointed out a house on the campus and said he's sure the president will be there at 12 o'clock noon. And at the designated time, the visitor knocked on the president's door and was admitted by the same man he'd just talked to, who was painting the wall on the grounds, although he was dressed very differently. The visitor accepted the invitation to have lunch with the painter slash president, asked a number of questions about the needs of the college, and told him he would be sending a little donation. Well, a little bit later, he actually did send $50,000. Why? Because he witnessed the humility of a man who was fitted for his position as a college president, but was not too proud to put on the clothes of a workman and do the job that needed to be done so badly. He set an important example in how to lead in the kingdom of God. So as we think on these things tonight, there's four stories, as I said, four interactions, and it gives us an insight how greatness and humility go together. You with me? Excellent. All right, here we go. Let's dive into the first one from verse 46, which actually starts out as a story in Luke 9 as an argument actually arises between the disciples, and the argument's all around who is the greatest. And we notice from the outset that they're having this argument out of earshot from Jesus. They don't want him to listen in on what they're deciding and thinking about. But verse 47 says, Jesus knew their thoughts, so he brought a little child to his side. Then he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is the least among you is the greatest." This idea of being great, we understand this in several ways. Having authority, having status, maybe preferable treatment, maybe favour with God. And the fact that Jesus uses very symbolically this illustration of a child who comes and stands beside Jesus, demonstrates a principle which is significant. See, in the first century, children were considered to be weak and insignificant in society. That's how they were viewed. And as we think on that, whoever's the least among you is in fact the greatest. The emphasis here is to be the greatest, not in the world's eyes, but to be the greatest in God's eyes. Amen? In His eyes. So here's my first point as we think about that child. First point, we must be willing to be insignificant. We must be willing to be insignificant. When moments come where we're not recognized and so on, we have to be willing to go there. And when we humble ourselves and serve God's purposes, no matter what the outcome, the Lord sees that. Have you heard of a gentleman by the name of Dwight Moody? Great evangelist of the 19th century. Loved reading his stories. Well, I wonder if you've heard this about Moody. He had no more than a fifth or sixth grade education, did poorly even at that. When he attended his first Sunday school class, he thumbed through Genesis looking for John. When applying to join Mount Vernon Congregational Church, he was rejected because of utter ignorance of Christian teaching. That's not going to happen here, all right? All right, that's not going to happen here. But that's what happened to him. His friends thought that seldom did anyone seem more unlikely to fill any sphere of public or extended usefulness. Moody was insignificant and an unlikely prospect for the kingdom of God. Imagine that. His story goes on, though. During his day, he was internationally renowned. Moody often spoke to audiences of 10,000 to 20,000 people. And it's said that he presented the plan of salvation, either by force or pen, to at least 100 million people. God can take what seems small and insignificant and use it greatly for His glory, if it's given completely over to Him. It's amazing when you think of a guy like Dwight Moody, who people wrote off. God said, no, I'm not going to write him off. I can use him. And he became great. And we need to watch, though, as we have been given much by the Lord. If we've been given much to the Lord, we have much responsibility, and that we continue to humbly see our place in the kingdom of God. And this next story, verse 49, most likely gives us an insight into the fact that John, the Apostle John, didn't quite understand what greatness is about. Verse 49, he answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he's not with us. And Jesus said, do not stop him, for the one who is not against me or against you is actually for you. It's good to remember that, isn't it? That actually those who are not against us are actually for us in some way. You know what surprises me? It surprises me that actually John was so bold that he could go up to Jesus and say, see that guy over there, you need to cease his ministry. That shocks me in the scripture when I see that. And it wasn't too long. I think a couple of weeks ago I brought a video message. It was about 2 weeks ago. I talked about Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, in verse 40, actually the disciples were unable to drive out a demon. You remember that? And they were really struggling with that, and there were some reasons around that. And here they see someone succeeding, they're trying to stop him. And Jesus says, anyone who's not against you is for you. I think in the body of Christ, we need that as a constant reminder. As we think about the broader church and what others are doing, we need to, and here's my second point, champion other Christian ministries. You hear that? We need to speak well of other Christian ministries, particularly encourage them that they're doing a great job. I was thinking about in 2020. Do you remember 2020? Do you remember the lockdown? It was a long lockdown, wasn't it? And as we're coming out of lockdown, we realised we didn't have our venue again. We had to find a new venue. And some of you will remember that we actually went to Southcare and we actually asked what would the price be. And the price was actually triple what we were paying in the old venue. And we're thinking, we just can't afford that. We don't know what to do about that. And I remember going to, we have a network in the city of South Perth, pastors and leaders come together, we pray together. And I said to some of the pastors, hey, would you just pray about this issue we've got? We're not sure if we're going to afford it. We're not sure. We just need wisdom from God. And one of the other pastors from South Perth Baptist, his name was Steve, he says, no, I'm not going to pray about that. I said, what? Why aren't you going to pray? He says, I'm going to do something about that. And he went to his board and he asked his board, hey, we need to help this church that's serving the poor in Karawara. And the church unanimously said, let's send them a gift. They sent us $2,500. Would actually helped us to get over the line for the period of time we were at South Care. And I rang Steve and I said, Steve, I just want to thank you and on behalf of the church for sending that gift. That has inspired our faith. He says, no, I don't want you to thank me. We want to thank you for the way you're serving the poor and the way you're reaching out to Aboriginal people. We wish we were doing that, he said. Isn't that good? When another church says, we believe in what you're doing, and they epitomise what it means to champion other Christian ministries. Very blessed by that. Let's move into our third story. Again, it highlights in some ways both John and James still kind of failing to understand what leadership and greatness looks like and how that should be at work. Verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Luke is speaking of the ascension of Christ there in Acts 1. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. That is, he resolutely set out towards Jerusalem where he would finally, ultimately meet the cross. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. Now, we know of the animosity between Jews and Samaritans, right? We know they had some troubles with each other. But the Jewish historian Josephus, he said this about them. He gave an example of the animosity of Samaritans, especially towards Galilean pilgrims who were proceeding to Jerusalem to celebrate the various religious festivals. And it's important to note that here. But it's also important to note that this was a clear rejection of Jesus and his ministry. And so, guess what James and John do? Verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just give us the word and we'll do it. It's not good enough, Jesus. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. One word and we'll pray that prayer. But he turned and he rebuked them. And they went on to another village. All right, two things strike me. Here's the first thing. Not every opposition to us or our ministries actually needs to be dealt with. That's the first thing. Jesus simply goes to another village. You remember earlier in this chapter, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about, Jesus was instructing his disciples, you know, if people don't welcome you, remember, shake the dust off your feet. And, we're not sure if Jesus does this here, but what he does do is he goes on to another village where people are more receptive to the gospel. The other insight here comes in Jesus' rebuke to James and John. Maybe they were getting ahead of themselves just a little bit. And maybe, you know, they hadn't heard quite Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, love for enemies. I'm not sure loving for enemies and asking fire coming down from heaven is in the same sentence. I'm guessing it's not. The way of the cross, and therefore the way of Jesus, is never to force the kingdom of God on anyone. If people reject the gospel, if they say no, if they do not welcome us, our job is never to force the kingdom of God on people, or to force that kind of judgment. That's God's business. So here's my third point. Use your authority to serve and to build others up. Use your authority to build and to serve others, etc. And even serve in the menial task. I learned of this founder of the Southern Baptist Theol Seminary in the US, John A. Broadus. What a name. And in those days, it was customary for guests to have their shoes shined every night. So what they'd do is they would put it outside their bedroom, and then the servant would pick up and polish those shoes. And for several nights, a guest in Broadus's home who followed this custom never failed to find his shoes freshly polished each morning. And finally, one night, when he heard someone come for the shoes outside the door, the guest decided to thank the servant for the services. When he opened the door, a man was stooping over to pick up the shoes. And the guest discovered that the servant was none other than the president, the doctor himself, Dr. Broadus. And this man had caught the spirit of Christ and had become as one who serves and builds others up no matter what the menial task is. That's a great testimony and example for us as we think of the tasks for us to do. And to be great in God's eyes, we must be willing to do the menial tasks, the tasks that no one else wants to do, and to do so without recognition. Amen? Are you with me? Oh, that's good. I'm still glad you're with me. All right, because we've got one more story to check into, and here's my fourth and final point. We must check where our priorities lie. And there's three interactions in this scripture here that Jesus has with three different people. And here's the first interaction, which I've simply titled, Words Without Action Mean Nothing. Verse 57. On the road, someone asked if he could go along. I'll go with you wherever, he said. Jesus was curt. Are you ready to rough it? We're not staying in the best inns, you know. The question is, are we following Christ to see awesome moves of God? Or are we ready to be insignificant and take up our cross? Here's the second interaction. When Jesus calls, we better say yes. Jesus said to another, follow me. He said, certainly, but first excuse me for a couple of days, please. I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral. Jesus refused. First things first, your business is life, not death. And life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom. Sounds a little bit harsh to me. My first read of that. Anyone else find that a little bit harsh? Yeah. It is a little harsh and confronting when Jesus says something like that. And we know, though, in other instances of Scripture that Jesus says we must care for the family. But what is he saying here? I think he's saying our commitment to Christ must always take precedence over everything else. The kingdom of God must be the essential focus of our lives. All right, you with me? Third and final interaction, I've titled Follow Without Excuse. Then another said, I'm ready to follow you, Master, but first excuse me while I get straightened out at home. And Jesus said, no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. To be a disciple of Christ requires a radical shift in our daily priorities as the people of God. He must be first. We must love the Lord our God. What? With all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. To love God with everything. We have this prayer meeting every Wednesday. It's a wonderful prayer meeting with our church planters who are part of Life Streams. And I felt like the Lord had put a phrase in our hearts in that particular prayer meeting. And the phrase was, we must pursue the kingdom of God without excuse. We must pursue the kingdom of God without excuse. We can't put off till tomorrow something that we can do today. So today we've seen these four short stories. In some shape or another, they speak about what it means to be great in the eyes of God. And here's my phrase that I just want you to take home tonight. This is the phrase, kingdom greatness can only be achieved from the lowest places. Whoever is the least will be the greatest. Kingdom greatness can only be achieved from the lowest places. And so as we think about some of these themes before us tonight, there's three check-ins that I want you to just think about right now. And maybe through the week you can converse with the Lord. Here's the first one. Check our attitude towards serving others. It's not easy to feel insignificant in the world's eyes or to be last. And we have to check our attitude when we're serving others. And the other thing that goes with that is that we would speak well of other churches and ministries, and particularly those that may be doing way better than us, and to speak well of them. So check our attitude. The second one is to check our motivations. Are we doing things in order for our status to be improved, to increase our popularity in the world? Whoever is the least is actually the greatest, Jesus says. And then finally, the third check-in, check your priorities. Am I totally pursuing the kingdom of God without excuse? Jesus said, follow me. Now, if you've not made that commitment tonight, or if you're listening to this online, you haven't made that commitment to surrender fully your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do it, to come with an open heart, humble heart. This is where the beginning of greatness actually starts, in the fear of the Lord. To believe what he's done for you in his death on the cross for our sins, his burial and his resurrection from the dead. And like we said before, he's coming back again, isn't he? And we're looking forward to that day. But maybe also for those who do follow Jesus, he's given us a specific assignment to do, a specific gifting on your heart. I know I've talked to some of you about that. I want to encourage you to press into those things. Remember, kingdom greatness can only be achieved in the lowest places. That's how it works in the ways of Christ. Don't want you to put this up yet, Mark. I'll give you the cue for this picture, all right? Don't want you to spoil the moment. So I want you to just imagine something for a moment. Some of you be aware I do serve the Lord in it's a great ministry. It's Dynamic Church Planting International. And it's really wonderful because we get to hear stories in over 170 nations of how God's moving across the earth. And often church plants will start very small and sometimes actually stay small. That's how it works. And at times, well-meaning Christian leaders who have looked at some of these plants that stay small have considered those plants to be insignificant. But actually, I think God sees it differently. And before I show this picture, I want you to just to visualize and picture a brand new church plant that has just reached 15 people for Jesus Christ. And I want you to visualize that church. And I want you to visualize that pastor with his Bible wide open, preaching the word of God and discipling those new believers in the faith. Have you got it? And I wonder if your picture looks the same as this picture I'm about to show you on the screen. I love this picture. I love this picture for a number of reasons. This is an Indian church planter slash evangelist who is preaching on the roadside with the poorest of the poor. And notice the little caption up the top. No stage, no lights, no smoke, no church logo, no flex, no banners, no advertising. Just a church. I can't help but think this man and his congregation are great in the eyes of God. When I think about greatness and leadership, I look at this picture and it encourages me. And you know what? There's many, many churches in the world that look like that. Greatness in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of the world. That's what we go for. And we achieve that as we serve in the menial tasks occasionally. And may the Lord give us grace and wisdom in this matter. Shall we pray? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this ministry. We thank you for these illustrations and real life stories that are before us tonight. Lord, that challenge us to live as Jesus lived and as many people in the world live today, serving you in the low places so that many people can find salvation in Christ and find the kingdom of God spreading and extending across the earth. I just can't help but think of our place here in Karawara, Lord, and across our churches, the ability and the challenges and the service opportunities you've given us. And as we look towards next week, this service opportunity to the community, what a wonderful privilege we have to serve this community. And I want to thank you, Lord, that the least is the greatest. The first will be last and the last will be first. And Lord, we understand that in the ultimate judgment when Christ comes again. But Lord, we know this is a principle for life. Would you give us grace and wisdom and strength to live these things out? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Karawara message. Have a blessed week.